أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. إن شاء الله تعالى إخوان، before we begin our class today, there's just a little issue that I want to deal with, and I hope that in dealing with this issue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some sincerity in our niyyah, and He gives us the tawfiq in the final result. Some news came to me today from a brother who was studying in Medina, and it's really a strange situation because I don't know any serious students of knowledge who I've met in my travels across America, except that everyone is trying to go to Medina or some university over in the Arabian Peninsula to further their Islamic studies and to further their knowledge and their understanding of the sciences of Al-Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives certain brothers this ni'mah, and they go over there and they don't make the best out of the opportunity. It's a strange thing because, wallahi, when we went to Medina, the brothers who we met, the people who preceded us, not the older brothers like Bilal Phillips, alhamdulillah, Bilal Phillips did a very good job and he's still doing a very good job. But there are some people who were on the scene when we got there, and some people who had preceded us, we didn't meet them and they left before we got there. For the most part, those American students and the students from England, they weren't upon the Dawah to Salafiyah, and they didn't know the importance of studying in Medina. So many of them were found guilty of doing crimes, and many of them were kicked out of the university, and many of them quit because they couldn't get beyond some of those side issues like the arrogance of the Arabs, the new culture, the backward state of some of the people with all of that money. All of those things are irrelevant of why you're there. So that's what we found. And then when we got there, Allah Ta'ala brought about the change, and the change didn't come because of our efforts. Our efforts had a little bit to do with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decreed and He put into effect the circumstances and the condition where the majority of the American brothers and the majority of the British brothers were upon the Dawah to Salafiyah, and they were on a silatun qawiyatun jiddan bil ulama. They were very connected, and they are very connected with the scholars of Medina and other than Medina. And this is something that makes us happy. But now, the brothers who are in Medina, unfortunately, many of them, I don't think that they're going to come back to do any good. I think that the majority of the brothers, unfortunately, based upon their actions and based upon the developments that come as a result of their actions, I really think that many of those brothers are doing more to destroy the Dawah and to send people, to divide the people, than they are to bringing people together. And this is something that I'm not saying abathin, just from my head. This is not something that I'm saying because I have some envy or some jealousy towards any of those brothers. It's just that unfortunately the brothers amongst themselves even are mukhtalifun. Okay, it may be that a person is not upon the Dawah to Salafiyah at this particular time and he's in Saudi Arabia and he's studying. But who went there upon the Dawah? You're going there to become educated. So it's the ideal environment for people to take brothers like that and take them to the ulama, not so that the ulama can beat him up and so that he can be exposed, but so that the people of knowledge, with their good asloob and their good intentions, so that they can introduce the Dawah to those brothers, because sometimes people don't like to take the truth from their contemporaries, people who are on the same level as them. So I heard a statement today from one of the brothers who studies over there. And this brother, Ikhwan, is an example of what I've been saying all the time. And that is The believer is from his aqidah that he is always hopeful. No matter how bleak the situation may look, the believer should always be hopeful. When I first met this brother told me, and he's from Philadelphia, he told me that he only had a GED. And he wanted me to give a tazkiyah or something like that for him so that he can go. And I was telling him, don't listen to those people who are telling you you can't be accepted because all of the conditions don't apply to you. You just put the iron in the fire and Allah Ta'ala give the results. But I only have a GED. I told him, how many people do I know personally that's all they had or they didn't have a GED? You put the iron in the fire and Allah bring about the results. That brother got accepted. So he came back and he caught me on the telephone and he said to me today that some of the brothers over there, or one of the brothers over there who was known to SubhanAllah al-Azim, he made a statement and he said, and it was a critical statement, a statement of criticism, Abu Usama's lessons have come down. He's teaching the people that easy stuff, Riyadh al-Salihin. That was the criticism. He's teaching the people Riyadh al-Salihin. When I heard that statement, I said, SubhanAllah al-Azim, I'm really afraid of what those brothers are going to do when they come back. I think that the majority of them are going to come back and they're going to wind up in the forest giving dawah to rabbits and the deer. I don't think that they're going to come and be a part of communities where you have the vibrancy of the different flavors that people are bringing to the table and they're going to build a community. I don't think so. Why? Because they don't have the sophistication and the maturity, nor do they have the desire to build. It's easy to stand off on the perimeters and to accuse and to criticize people in East Orange. And East Orange is not the Khilafah. People in East Orange are not the blueprint for the Muslim world. But they have done a lot. From where they were to where they are now, people want to tear it down and say, that's nothing. You haven't done anything. Why? Because those people who make those types of understanding, they're the type of people who only can come back and they can't get with the human being. The only dawah that they can give is the dawah that's off in the cave or in the forest somewhere with the rabbits and the deer, the reindeer, or the bears. Now, as far as a person's understanding of he's only teaching Riyadh al-Salihin, I have to begin to question that person's understanding. Because it's a serious issue. First of all, as I told you brothers in the very first class, that the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted Riyadh al-Salihin. The ummah qabalathu biqubul. The ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has accepted this book. And other books that Al-Imam An-Nawawi has authored, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And we said that that means something. Whenever the ummah accepts a book like they have accepted Bukhari and Muslim, 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi, whenever the ummah accepts a book, it means something because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تجتمعوا أمتي على الضلالة. My ummah will not have a consensus. They will not come together on something that is dalala. So when you criticize a book like that, that's what you are criticizing. It goes beyond what you're thinking. Not only that. But here in Riyadh al-Salihin, what are we teaching the people? Qala Allahu wa qala Rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which Muslim in his right mind would have contention with that? Which Muslim who has a heart that is saleem and an aqidah that is saleema and sahiha and a minhaj that is qaweem is going to come and make such a statement and take such a position? That's a person whose heart is either marid or his aqidah is munharifa or his minhaj is saqeem. And finally, on top of that, what I say is, insha'Allah ta'ala, the people who want to criticize the du'at of al-Islam, when they choose small books like this, practicing the statements of the ulama, like al-Imam al-Bukhari and the rest of the ulama, when they used to say, teach the people the small knowledge, the easy knowledge before the big knowledge, be on the way of the Rabbaniyin, those scholars who are called the Rabbaniyun. People who have criticisms of that position, then we say, okay, inshallah, When you come back, we want to sit in the classes that you teach. And we want to see you teach from the book of Al-Imam al-Shatibi al-Muwafaqat al-Usul al-Fiqh. We want to see what benefit are you going to bring to the Ummah when you teach that book. And we want to see you teach the book al-I'tisam to Al-Imam al-Shatibi. We want to see you teach the book al-Buyu' of Sahih al-Bukhari. This is what we want to see the people teach. And I've seen this with my own eyes. One of these brothers, he gets up on the minbar and he wants to give the khutbah. What does he give the khutbah about? He gives the khutbah about Mustala al-Hadith. Can you imagine in our masjid giving the khutbah to the people about Mustala al-Hadith? And this hadith is mursal, and that hadith is mu'addal, and this hadith is shaz. And the khutbah? Naam, all of that is knowledge and it's beneficial knowledge. Walakin akhi, li kulli maqam maqad. For every time and place, there's a proper thing to say and to do. So it's really a strange statement. So for every single Muslim brother who is trying to get to Medina, my advice to you brothers is never give up hope. And when you go, be of the people who are the keys that open the doors of good, and of the keys that close and lock the doors of evil. Connect yourselves with the brothers over there and try to give advice. Stay away from the nonsense and try to come back, if that's your choice and your decision to come back, to work and to build. Not to be off somewhere in a cave by yourself, critical. You yourself, you have not become ripe yet in your knowledge. And as for the brothers who are studying over there, we say to you, ittaqullah. Ittaqullah fi anfusikum. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed those brothers, He has blessed us. And many times, you're criticizing people who are not ulama, but they graduated. For whatever it's worth, they graduated. You haven't graduated yet. Do you understand from that, that in order to be knowledgeable, you have to graduate, or everyone who graduates is knowledgeable? No. But the one who graduated, even if he wasn't really Salafi or about the deen, he still put forth the effort that the large majority of people have been unsuccessful at doing. So wait until you graduate, akhi, before you become what is known in al-Islam as the muqawwim al-nas. The one who stands up and he says, Fulan, the haqq is with him. Fulan, he's on the batil. Fulan, he is munharif. Fulan, he's a mubtadi'. So that's my advice and that's my warning to the people, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from us and may it accept it from you. Today, inshallah, we're going to complete our journey through the garden, through the gardens of the righteous, inshallah ta'ala, by taking the chapter number 301 of the book Riyadh al-Saliheen. And that is the chapter that Al-Imam An-Nawwi rahimahullah ta'ala said about Bab al-Nahi an al-Takalluf wa huwa fi'lu. وقول ما لا مصلحة فيه بمشقة. And this is the chapter of the prohibition of putting oneself in undue hardship. This is the chapter of the prohibition of Al-Islam, where we have been prohibited from putting ourselves under unnecessary hardship and unnecessary duress. Al-Islam has come to make things easy for the people. So why do the people come and they make things difficult for themselves? The first hadith is the statement of Amir al-Mu'mineen Abu Hafs Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he said, prevented us from making the hardships upon ourselves. He said, radiyallahu anhu, nuhina an at-takalluf. We have been forbidden from undue hardship. We have been forbidden from undue hardship. We have been forbidden from putting upon ourselves unnecessary hardship and unnecessary duress. This hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Al-Bukhari, Amir al-Mu'mineen fil hadith, radiyallahu anhu. And this is a piece or a portion of a very long hadith. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari didn't bring the whole hadith in his book, Sahih Al-Bukhari. He only brought this small statement of Umar radiallahu anhu. Nuhina anat takalluf. Nuhina. We have been prohibited, prevented. This is the mabni lil majhul. When you find the verb like this, you don't know who the doer is in the sentence. It's as if saying we have been prohibited from doing this. Who prohibited us from doing it? They call that mabni lil majhul. Umar radiallahu anhu said, Nuhina an at-takalluf. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, as I said, rahimuhullahu ta'ala, he only brought this small portion of this statement, and it comes from a very, very long hadith. And we told you before, when Al-Imam al-Bukhari brings a hadith and he puts it in a particular place, or he takes from it a particular portion, he's doing so to show what, Akhi Abdul Rahman? Naam, he's trying to show you what he understands from this hadith. This point is extremely important. The reason why Al-Imam al-Bukhari brought this portion of the hadith out and he brought it in his book was just to show Ikhwan a very important point in Usul al-Fiqh. A very important point in Usul al-Fiqh. And that is, whenever you find one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'een, whenever you find one of them saying, we were prohibited or we were ordered, and it's mabni lil majhul, you don't know who the doer is, anytime you find something like this, even though they're not saying that the Prophet said it sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then that particular statement of theirs, it takes the ruling of being from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. At the end we're going to have, because I got a lot to do. If one of the companions say in the hadith, we were ordered to do this or to do that, and they didn't say Rasulullah ordered us. If they say Rasulullah ordered us, it's clearly a hadith. What if they say, we were ordered to do this, or we were ordered to do that? We were prohibited from doing this, and we were prohibited from doing that. We used to say, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Imam al-Bukhari brought this portion of this hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, just to show that if the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they bring you a hadith, and the verb is mabni lil majhul. They don't say that Rasulullah said it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it still has the ruling of being from the sunnah. So now someone can say, akhi, it's from the sunnah not to have a takalluf. Even though there's no hadith that the Prophet said out straight, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no takalluf. Why? Because that's not how the companions brought it to us. They brought it to us mabni lil majhul, by subtracting the action or the doer in the sentence. Do you brothers understand that point? You understand that point? Because you know in the hadith that is mursal, the hadith that is mursal, ikhwan, is a weak hadith. And the reason why it is weak is because you have a tabi'i saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this or he did that. Now, whether he was a major tabi'i or a middle tabi'i or a minor or small tabi'i is irrelevant. A major tabi'i, who are they? Not the famous ones. It doesn't mean the famous tabi'i here. If you hear a tabi'i kabir, the meaning of the big or the major tabi'i is those tabi'een who took the majority of their narrations from the companion. That's what a major tabi'i is. Like Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, like al-Hasan al-Basri. They are the major tabi'i. And the middle tabi'i are those tabi'un who took their narrations half from the companions and half from the tabi'een. And then the minor tabi'een are those tabi'een who took the majority of their narrations from the Tabi'een, like Al-Imam Al-Zuhri. Al-Imam Al-Zuhri took most of his narrations from the Tabi'een. So the major Tabi'een, they took the majority of their narrations from the companions. The middle Tabi'een, they took half, around half. And the minor Tabi'een, they took a little portion from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that hadith is mursal. Is it accepted or not? When a man like Hassan al-Basri, who is a scholar and he'll never lie on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Hassan al-Basri, he'll say, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this or he did that. Should we take that hadith? Hassan al-Basri is thiqa. He won't lie on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say no. We can't take that hadith. Why? Because it is possible that between Rasulullah and Hassan al-Basri is another tabi'i who may be weak. It is not necessarily so that he took that hadith from a companion. So since the companion is lost, the mursal hadith is rejected and it's weak. Now the reason why this is so important, what we were just mentioning about the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, is because the companion is saying, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, we were ordered to do this and we were ordered to do that. What do you think, that the companion took that hadith from a tabi'i? Of course not. He either saw it himself or another companion told him. He didn't get that information from a tabi'i. So this is an issue in the usul al-fiqh and it's very important. And it shows us something that is worthy of us looking at. And that is what the Sheikh and the brother Murad Shukri wrote in his book Tahqiq al-Wusul ila ilm al-Usul. It's a nice book that he wrote about usul al-fiqh. And he's one of those students of knowledge who are from Jordan. And he's the contemporary to Ali Hassan al-Halabi and those other people. He has his own ijtihad, and he's not a muqallid, and he has some knowledge. But sometimes he takes some positions that are strange. He wrote in that book that I just mentioned, تحقيق الوصول إلى علم الوصول, on page number 52, a very important thing that we want to pay attention to. At the bottom of the page, he said, ولابد من البيان هنا عن شبهة يقع فيها بعض أهل العلم بقولهم إن الصحابي إذا قال قولا لا تدخل للرأي فيه فهذا له حكم المرفوع إلى الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قال المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى وهذا باطل لأن الشريعة لا تأتي عن طريق الشكوك ولا بد من التصريح بالرفع ولا تصح نسبة التقصير إلى الصحابي بأنه علم عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولن ينسبه له. Pay attention to this. He said, and we have to explain a shubha, a misunderstanding. We have to explain a misunderstanding that many of the people of knowledge, they make this mistake. And that is the statement when they say that the companion, if he says a statement that has no room for your opinion, if a companion says a statement that has no room for his own opinion, like it's from the affairs of the unseen, there's a concept and a principle that the ulama have, he's trying to say. If a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and we love to use this example, he said that the kursi was what? The footstool. There's no hadith, no ayat telling us that the kursi is the footstool. That's from Ibn Abbas. He said that from his ijtihad. That's his opinion. And it's from the unseen. So therefore the scholars of Al-Islam say any time a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes a statement like that, that is something from the unseen, then it is as if it's coming from Rasulullah, even though he's not attributed that to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This man, Murad Shukri, Hafidhahullahu ta'ala, he said that that's wrong. He said that statement is batil. For you to believe and you to think that, that is batil. He said why? He said because the religion, the Sharia, it didn't come to us by way of doubt. So in order to have something to be established as being from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it clearly has to come from him in a hadith. And it is not permissible, nor is it authentic for us, to accuse one of the companions, radiallahu anhum, of knowing something about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then not saying, Rasulullah said this, like Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, saying, the footstool, the kursi is the footstool, the Prophet said. That's the opinion of Murad Shukri. The reason why we read that, ikhwan, is because when you do your own reading, there are things that you have to agree with and things you don't have to agree with from other people, no matter who write about it. And this is a statement that we have to reject from the Sheikh Murad Shukri, because he is saying here, in essence, Ibn Abbas's statement that the kursi is the footstool is batil. Why? Because if it was really the footstool, then he would have said, Rasulullah said that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the opinion of Ahl al-Ilm is the truth. And that is, if one of the companions make a statement that's from the affairs of the unseen, and they don't attribute it to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then that particular thing has the ruling of being from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just like this hadith that we have here. Umar radiallahu anhu didn't say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited us from the takalluf, making things difficult for us. He said we have been prevented, prohibited from it. According to the position of Murad Shukri, at-takalluf, this hadith, we can't accept it as being from the rulings of being marfu' to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we have so many other examples of this. So, ikhwan, in explaining the hadith of at-takalluf, antumai, you guys with me? At-takalluf is, as we mentioned, making things difficult for yourself. Making things difficult for yourself in the affairs of the deen or in the affairs of the dunya. For an example, how do you make at-takalluf? You guys have to understand this. Because ma aktharu nas, there are many, many people today who are the ashab al-takalluf. You can make a takalluf in the food. If I was to invite two of you brothers over to my house for dinner, when you get to my house, you see that my wife has laid out a lavish ma'ida. She has two sheets in front of you, with rice and salad and all kind of drinks and all kind of vegetables. You know that we three together, we're not going to eat it all. That's takalluf. That's going overboard. When they just inaugurated the King Fahd Masjid there in California over the weekend, they spent over $1 million in the banquet. That's takalluf. To make the minaret of the Prophet's Masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to reach 80 meters in the sky and cost 13 million riyals. That's takalluf. That's an example of a takalluf in the food. A takalluf, how do we see it in the everyday lives of the people? If you look at some of our brothers from Jamaat al-Tabligh, some of our brothers from the Indo-Pakistani continent, when they come to you and they shake your hand, many of them shake your hand and they're very soft, as if to show you that they're humble and pious. They shake it with two hands and they shake it real soft, as opposed to shaking your hand like a man. Not trying to squeeze your hand and break the bones in your hand, and you're wearing a ring. And then he says to you, a strong handshake is the sign of a strong mind. Where you get that from? That stuff is from the nation of Islam. And a weak handshake is the sign of a weak mind. So those brothers who are Sufis, they come and they shake your hand with two hands and they barely touch you. Wallahi, not only is this takalluf, but it's also against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Because you do not show people piety in a handshake. That's number one. That's showing off. Number two, it's against the sunnah, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of those ahadith that talk about shaking hands, and the shaking of the hands is a religious affair. Because when we come together and we shake hands, our sins fall off when we shake hands with one another, just as the leaves fall off of the tree. So he's going to teach us how to do the religion. It's an act of ibadah. All of those ahadith that mention shaking hands, it mentions shaking the hand in the singular form. All of them. And for that reason, the famous scholar of al-Islam, al-Imam al-Ma'asumi, he wrote in his book that's called Ajwibatul Masail al-Thaman Fi Sunnah wal-Bidah wal-Kufr wal-Iman. Al-Imam al-Ma'asumi, he's the one who Salim al-Hilali, Jazahullahu Khaira. You know that book has been translated in English. Our Sheikh Abu Usama Salim al-Hilali, he wrote that book about those people from Japan who came and asked the Sheikh, do we have to have a madhab? And he answered. And he wrote a book about having a madhab. Al-Imam al-Ma'asumi wrote that book. Anyway, Al-Imam al-Ma'asumi, he wrote this other book in which he gives the answer about 7 or 8 issues. The istiwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the arsh. That's one of the issues he talks about. Another issue that he talks about in this book is wiping over the khufs. Another issue that he talks about is defending the Wahhabiyya. And do the Wahhabiyya, the people, you know, who are on the Dawah to Salafiyya, are they against the awliya? Anyway, one of the issues that he talks about is the shaking of the hand. And he establishes that it is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to shake hands with one hand. And for that reason, for those of you who have the book to Sheikh Nasiruddin al-Albani, the book As-Silsilat al-Sahihah, volume number 1, page 52, the Sheikh brought one of those hadith and he made a nice statement and he said in that book, فَهَذِهِ الْأَحَدِيثِ كُلُّهَا تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ السُنَّةِ فِي الْمَصَافِحَةِ الْأَخْذُ بِالْيَدِ الْوَاحِدَةِ فَمَا يَفْعَلُهُ بَعْضُ الْمَشَيْخِ مِنَ التَّصَافِحِ بِالْيَدَيْنِ كِلْتَيْهِمَا خِلَافُ السُنَّةِ فَلْيُعْلَمْ هَذَا. The Shaykh, rahimahullahu ta'ala, wa hafidhuhullahu ta'ala, he said, after bringing that hadith in his book, and all of these ahadith, all of them, they show us that the sunnah in shaking the hands is to take the hand with one hand. And what some of the mashayikh, some of the shuyukh do by shaking with both of the hands, this is in contradiction to the sunnah, so let that be known. So the point that I want to make, Ikhwan, is it is takalluf when a person comes and he shakes your hand like a chump, barely touching your hand, like a woman. And it's rightly so that brothers get offended at that. That's a terrible adab from those people, a terrible cultural trait. It's not from the maru'ah, it's not from the manliness of a man. Also from the takalluf is for a man to walk real pious, with his head bent down to the ground and his shoulders bent over as if he's real pious, and to sit real pious and afraid. Umar radiallahu anhu saw a man walking like that. He took his darra, his stick, and he hit him and he said, walk straight. We don't want the Jews to think that we are du'afa. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when those kuffar of Mecca, they started to think and say that the Muslims were sick when they went to perform Hajj, he told the people, uncover your right arm and let us do a trot around the Kaaba to show these people their muscles. To show the people the muscle coming out and they have the ability to trot. You want to deal with us? We don't have any takallu. We'll deal with you. This is Islam. So similar to that is for a man to walk and while he's walking he's bopping. Or to walk with an attitude like the people from Generation X. They wear those baggy pants and they have that criminal-minded walk. Not permissible for us to allow young Muslims to imitate those people in that walk. That's takalluf. A woman who walks sexually and with, you know, she's walking very sensuously, the same way. She's from the people who will be in the hellfire that the Prophet hasn't seen from their ummah, from his ummah. Al-ma'ilat. Those women who walk with a sway, a very suggestive walk in order to attract and to draw the attention of the people. Making the takalluf in the deen, Ikhwan, is to pray too much, to fast too much, to make things difficult upon yourself.
Concerning those people, Ikhwan, and this is very important, those people who make the takalluf in their speech, they try to talk extremely proper. First of all, there's nothing wrong with sounding educated. And we should get away from this understanding that is from the times of Jahiliyyah, that to sound educated is square. No, we should try to sound educated. But let's say that we're in the sitting or in the majlis with people who don't talk educated. You get invited into the prison. What do you look like going up in there talking like a professor from Harvard University? What does that look like? Your da'wah is not going to be effective. They're not going to identify with you. But there's nothing wrong with sounding educated from the member, using good diction, trying to talk so that you can really show the people, look, I'm a da'i ila Allah, so I want to give you the best picture possible. But we shouldn't go overboard in the way that we talk. This has been described as being from the takalluf as well. As the Prophet said in the authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Abu Dawood and Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al-As radiallahu anhuma. And the second portion of the hadith is, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُبْغِضُ الْبَلِيغَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ الَّذِي يَتَخَلَّلُ بِلِسَانِهِ كَمَا يَتَخَلَّلُ الْبَقَرَ. Abu Kaleem, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the first portion of the hadith, he said, the closest one from amongst you people, he said, verily Allah hates the baligh min al-rijal. Al-baligh from the word balaga, very eloquent, but eloquent where he's going overboard. Allah hates that person. And he went on to describe him so we would know who he is. Not just the man who speaks good. Malcolm X used to speak very good, but his language was very easy to understand and to digest. And he's a very good speaker. And you see other speakers from the people in the academic world who speak good, and you can see that they're educated. But it's not overboard. This hadith, he said, Allahu Ta'ala hates the baligh from the men. And he is the one who talks with his tongue the way the cow talks with his tongue. You ever seen a cow? How his tongue be all over the place, out of his jaw, up, down, around? That's how he talks. Signifying what? Showing us what? That this man is going overboard and making an effort to speak like that. You're not natural, Ya Abdullah. Now we have a just cause when we see someone talking like that to say, man, what you talking about? Just like that. We don't have to sit there and say, man, what are you talking about? We say, man, what you talking about? Just like that. Because this is the type of man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't like him. Another hadith along these lines is the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, that he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ أَبْغَدَكُمْ إِلَيَّ وَأَبْعَدَكُمْ مِنِّي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الثَّرْثَارُونَ وَالْمُتَشَدِّقُونَ وَالْمُتَفَيْهِقُونَ. That hadith has been collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi. He said, the closest one from you, this is the first portion of the hadith, the closest one from you sitting to me يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, those people who have the best akhlaq, the best character. Now listen to this, Ikhwan, stop writing. And the ones of you who will be the furthest away from me in paradise. So it shows that they still can be in the paradise. The ones who will be the furthest away from me in the paradise are the ones who he described as the sarsaroon. You know what sarsara is? Gibbering. A bunch of gibberish, like the women. You ever see a group of women get together and they just start, that's sarsara. That's not from the characteristics of the men, and it's not from the characteristics of the serious women. Women who are trying to get in a struggle, to build something. Not those women who, mashallah, whenever the heat gets on, they run away. Whatever it is, whether it's their family, whether it is, whatever it is, they can't be committed to anything because they don't want to work and struggle. As soon as something doesn't go the way they want and it's not ideal, they run away from the problem. And he went on to say, وَالْمُتَشَدِّقُونَ. The mutashaddiq is the person who speaks and he goes overboard in what he's saying. He tries to be too intelligent, too smart for his own good. So smart, I remember one time I was in England. I went up to the north, close to Scotland, to a place called Sunderland. And I was at a university. We were talking about, you know, one of those topics that they like to choose in those universities, who is God or something like that. Who do you think God is? Some topic like that. We like to talk about those other topics, you know, the usul of the sunnah and things like that. I remember in talking, doing the question and answering time, there was a Caucasian guy who stood up and he started speaking. He was the only one in the audience who had to stand up. When he started to speak, wallahi, I didn't understand what he was talking about from the diction that he was saying. And you know English people, how they talk anyway. Ignorant, uneducated English people sound educated to many of us, to me anyway. But this guy went overboard. I had to tell him, can you please explain what you're saying? So he wanted to take advantage of trying to make me look stupid. So he kept on talking, and what he was trying to ask was something about the end result of his question was it had to do with DNA and all of this prove that there's no God. Something about DNA, and in the long run, when we're going to all die, we're going to find out it all came from DNA and there's no God. Some crazy argument. And the more he tried to talk, the more ignorant he sounded, using big words. Well, like, I can't even begin to tell you what he was trying to say. Something about DNA, and we all come from like frogs or something like this, or monkeys or something like that. So those are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he hates those people. And they are the people who will be far from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this issue shows us what? That we have to be in the balance course. So what we understand from this hadith and what we benefit from the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, Nuhina and at-takalluf, we have been prohibited from making things difficult, is the Muslim is a person who leaves himself naturally. He's natural. He's natural. He doesn't go overboard. I believe that it's a takalluf sometimes in some of the things, the cosmetics that the women wear. Takalluf. The Muslim should leave himself natural. The way he speaks should be natural. The way he walks should be natural. The way he sits, it should be natural. What he cooks for his guests, it should be natural, within his means. Also from what we, you know, how they say, keep it real. That's what it means. Don't have the takalluf. The other thing is, it is disliked to have all of those unnecessary questions and to make the tanattu, to dig deep into the affairs unnecessarily, to go deep into things unnecessarily. The next hadith, ikhwan, is hadith 1656. And it is the hadith of the tabi'i by the name of Masruq, who was one of the main students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud up in Kufa. رضي الله عنه ورحمه الله تعالى. مسروق said, دخلنا على عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه فقال يا أيها الناس من علم شيئا فليقل به ومن لم يعلم فليقل الله أعلم فإن من العلم أن تقول لما لا تعلم الله أعلم قال الله تعالى لنبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم قل ما أسألكم عليه من أجر وما أنا من المتكلفين. Masruq said, we visited Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said to us, meaning his students who were also teaching, he said to us, O you people, whichever one from amongst you has been given knowledge, you have knowledge of a particular matter, then you should convey that knowledge and spread it to others. And whoever has no knowledge of that matter or a matter, then he should say when he's asked, Allah knows best. For verily it is part and parcel of knowledge that a man who has no knowledge of a particular matter that he should say, Allah knows best. Why? Because Allah said to his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, O Muhammad. So the message only comes once every 3 months. What do I do now? Wallahi, you know what to do? No, Allahu alam. There's the type of man who will start saying, Wallahi, you should estimate, and then they just go through all that. Ya akhi, if you don't know, say Allahu alam. There's nothing wrong with you saying Allahu alam. The famous scholar of Al-Islam, and this scholar, his name is Al-Imam Al-Sha'bi. He was from the Tabi'een. Al-Imam Al-Sha'bi, akhi, you guys should come to know about Al-Imam Al-Sha'bi. He was asked about an issue, and he said, La adri. I don't know. The people said to him, Ya Imam, ألا تستحي وأنت إمام العراق؟ Aren't you shy to say لا أدري after being asked? Aren't you shy to say that? You're the Imam of Iraq, you're the biggest scholar, and you say, you don't know? He said, رضي الله عنه لم تستحي الملائكة إذ قالوا أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين. قالوا إيش؟ سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. He said the angels weren't shy when Allah Ta'ala created Adam. And he placed Adam and he told the angels to tell me the names of these things. He asked Adam and Adam told him the name. And then the angel said, Subhanaka, glory unto you. We don't have any knowledge except what you taught us. So if the angels were not shy to say, La Nadri, what's wrong with you, Bani Adam? The angels are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, up in the sama. In the first sama, the second sama, the third sama, some of them close to the arsh. They're going through the Baytul Ma'mur. See things that we've never even imagined. And they say, La ilma lana. We don't have any knowledge. Illa ma'alamtana. Except what you taught us. Then the man comes to the man in Shorba. The man just graduated from Medina. You ask him a question, he always knows. He always knows the answer. He never says, Allahu alam. For that reason, ikhwan, I want to say, anytime anybody was to hear a tape or hear a statement from the khutbah, anything that we make, we have an open door policy. An open door policy to send the message and say, that position is incorrect. Like a brother did when I went to Canada. He said, I listened to a tape that you gave, and you were giving a talk to your students there, and you were saying that the Arabs have a better lineage than everyone else, based upon that hadith about Kanana and Quraysh and Bani Hashim. He said, I don't see it like that, and we begin to discuss it. I said, inshallah, I'm going to go back. It seemed like the haq was with him, wallahi. But he's not going to go around and make a big deal, because some of these people, unfortunately, have diseases in their hearts. If a da'i makes a mistake, it's like, subhanallah, you heard what he said? No, you can't take from him. Why? Because he made one mistake. How many times do you find the four imams changing their position? How many times? The people came to Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, and they said to him, Atarithul Amma, does the maternal aunt inherit anything from the deceased? A man dies, he leaves behind his mother's sister. Does she get any of his money? He said, La adri. The people said, La tadri wa la nadri. You don't know and we don't know? What do you mean you don't know? We asking you because we don't know. He said, what? Idhab ila ahl al-Madina. Idhab ila al-Madina. Fas'al al-ulama biha. Go to Medina and ask the scholars over there. When the man went, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu took his hands and he kissed his hands. And he said, Ni'amma qala Abu Abdul Rahman. Su'ila amma la yadrihi faqala la yadri. What a good thing Abu Abdul Rahman had said, meaning himself. He was asked about something he didn't know, and he said, I don't know. The companions didn't know, subhanAllah. And Imam Ahmed, they'll say, his madhab, he got two statements in this particular issue. Why? Because he changed his mind. Al-Imam al-Shafi, he has a madhab al-qadim and a madhab al-jadid. A new madhab and a new madhab. An old one and a new one. One in Iraq, one in Egypt. Why? He changes opinion when he came and he hooked up with Ahl al-Hadith. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was asked about an ayat from the Quran, ikhwan. And the people were trying to get him to say something. He said, I don't know. They were trying to get him to say something. He said a very important statement to them, and that was, أَيَّتُ أَرْضٍ تُقِلُّنِ وَأَيَّتُ سَمَاءٍ يُذِلْتُ ذِلُّنِ إِذَا قُلْتُ فِي آيَةٍ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ مَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. سبحان الله. He said, which earth would protect me, cover me up and take care of me? And which sky do you know of will cover me and give me shade and seclusion if I was to say something about an ayah from the book of Allah that Allah Ta'ala didn't say? You ask me something, I gotta say something. Ali ibn Abi Talib said something similar to that, radiallahu anhu. the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu, he said, I met 300 of the companions of Badr. Badr only had 300 and something people participated, meaning he met everybody from Badr, the best of the ummah. I met over 300 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whenever one of them was asked something, he used to give it to the next person. Like if you walked up to Abdullah ibn Umar, you would ask him, Abdullah ibn Umar would say, what do you think, Abu Huraira? Abu Huraira say, what do you think, Ukasha? Ukasha say, what do you think, Bilal? Bilal would say, what do you think? Until it went all the way back to Abu, to the first one that you asked. Why, nobody want to take responsibility. Wallahi, before the man reached our majlis, one of us put his hand up. He don't even know the question yet. And I'll tell you what it is. He'll start talking. The sheikh is sitting right there. Before he finished, he start talking. One of the shabab, wallahi, his nails just started growing. He has peach fuzz on his chin. He's the one who's going to give the fatwa. He's the one who's going to give the ruling. This is not the way, ikhwan. When people don't know, they shouldn't know. They shouldn't say anything. And there's nothing wrong with saying that you don't know. Al-Imam Ibn Wahab, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, if we were to write all of what Al-Imam Malik said, I don't know about, la adri, la adri, we would write books, volumes. Al-Imam Malik. Now, Al-Imam Malik. And the Prophet told us, if you don't know, like he told those people in that hadith of the Sahib al-Shajj, a man who died from the abscesses when he was traveling because he took the ghusl, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَلَا تَسْأَلُوا حِينَ جَهِلُوا إِنَّمَا شِفَاءُ الْعِيِّ السُّؤَالُ. Why wouldn't they just ask when you don't know? Why don't you just ask when you don't know? For verily, the medicine for ignorance, the medicine for not knowing, is to ask. We want to end this thing with this very important thing that I want you to write. And this is concerning the fiqh of the su'al. Fiqh al-su'al. The fiqh of asking questions. We have to learn the fiqh of asking questions. We need to know this so that we can follow it and we can practice it. Because the question, wallahi, is very good. If you put the question across good, you'll get a good answer, as the ulama used to say. Husn al-su'al, nisf al-jawab. The first fiqh is to ask the good question. Husn al-su'al, nisf al-jawab. To ask the good question and to pose it the correct way is half of the answer. Number two, that the question that you ask it should be for the istighfar. Akhi, Abu Zahira, istighfar. From the wazan istaf'ala. Istinsah from nasiha. Istifsar from fasara. Istifsar fasara. What does it mean? Fasara. Fasara yufassiru tafsir. Istifsar means to ask for the tafsir, to get the clarification of something. So the second thing is that the question should be to ask for clarification of something that you don't know. Not to make the questioned unable to answer. You think he doesn't know, so you ask the question to test him. Or you ask the question to make him unable to answer in front of the people. No, the question should be asked when you don't know. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ and kuntum la ta'alamun. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. He didn't say ask the people of knowledge if you know. That's the condition of the question. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. But if you know, what are you going to ask them for? Unless you're asking them, obviously, is for good reason. To educate one who is afraid to ask. You know he's not going to ask, so you ask. You want to really see where is his knowledge at. For an example, it's in a majlis of knowledge and you ask him to test them like they did with Al-Imam Al-Bukhari with the good intention. But to ask the question, to enable the question to answer, that's a shaitan. So fear Allah, brothers, in those types of questions, because we see it all the time. The man sits there and he asks you a question that he just read the other day, and he's asking you to show the people that he know, or the people can say, MashaAllah, look at that question. He's a serious follower of Allah. There's nothing wrong, ya akhi, with you asking serious questions. But let it be something that you don't know. And you can ask your own heart, and you know whether you're sincere about it or not. The third thing, ikhwan, and this is very important, not to ask those questions that there is no need for them. And if the answer was known, it would be a problem for the questioner. The one who's asking, it would be a problem for him. Don't ask questions. It'll be a problem for you. There's a hadith in which Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, did you guys get that? Not to ask the questions, there's no need to ask that question. There's not a need for us to know the answer to that. Us being ignorant of this, it doesn't help harm us, for an example. Or if we came to know it, the one who asks that question is going to be a problem for him. Let me explain it to you. Okay, let me explain it to you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, لو تعلمون ما أعلم لضحكتم قليلا ولبكيتم كثيرا. If you people knew what I know, you would laugh less and cry more. When the companions heard that, they started to go, they started crying, and they put their heads down, all of them. Man, we laughing too much. What this about? We ain't serious. We need to be crying more. As soon as they hear the hadith, they practice it. They just start crying. Wallahi, subhanAllah. And you can hear them. In the smallest of affairs, akhi, that's Ahl Sunnah. Understand what I'm saying? Wallahi, people tell us about ayats, about the arsh of Allah, tabarak wa ta'ala. And after that statement, someone say, akhi, let's go to Burger King. Yeah, akhi, who gonna buy the drinks tonight? So after they put their heads down like that, a man stood up. He said, Ya Rasulullah, man abi. Oh, Messenger of Allah, who's my father? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your father is so-and-so and so-and-so. Other than the man who he thought was his father. Now can you imagine, Ya Abdullah, all your life, you thinking Tim Brown is your father. All your life. You calling him daddy. You love him like your father. And then you get a shubha. You get, for some reason, now you go search for that. And it comes out that he's not your father. Another man is your father. Which means your mother's a zaniya. So the man didn't like to hear that other than the man he thought it was his father is his father. You shouldn't ask the question. What do you ask that question for? So don't ask about those things. And so the ayat of the Quran was revealed in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said concerning that incident, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tas'alu an asha' in tubda lakum tusu'kum. O you who believe, don't ask about those things that if they were to be made known to you, it would be a problem for you. Don't ask your wife certain questions. If it becomes known to you, it's going to change your feeling towards your wife. Don't ask her. And she likewise shouldn't ask the brother certain questions. For what? The knowledge of it is going to harm you, and not knowing isn't going to benefit you. Ikhwan, the next one is not to ask about those things that will lead to difficulty upon the questioner. You are the questioner. Don't ask about those things that if you came to know about it, it's going to be difficult upon you. The one who is being asked, it's going to be difficult on him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna a'zama al-muslimin fi al-muslimin jurman. Man sa'ala 'an shay'in lam yuharram min ajli mas'alatihi, fa hurrima min ajli mas'alatihi." The greatest Muslim in doing a crime and being a criminal against the other Muslims is the Muslim who asks about something that is not haram, but because he asks about it, it becomes haram. He's the biggest criminal. The greatest Muslim, the greatest crime, the Muslim who does the greatest crime is the one who asks about something that is not haram, but because he asks about it, it becomes haram. The Prophet came out, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Allah has ordered you people to make Hajj. Someone stood up and said, every year we got to make Hajj? Ya akhi, can you imagine if Hajj was made obligatory every year? All of us will be mujrimun, criminals. He said, if I say yes, it will become wajib upon you. Don't ask them kind of questions. We go to one of the masjids, like Waris al-Din Muhammad Masjid. When we go to that masjid, we're giving them the opportunity to answer, to ask questions. While we're sitting there, see, this is the ni'mah of al-Islam upon us. The ni'mah of the da'wah of Salafiyah is when you see this type of situation. So we say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, for showing us the sifat of Salat al-Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You go, you okay, man? Go ahead and make your 2 rak'ahs to the masjid. Alright, sit down, we'll talk to you. That's good that you didn't do something that you didn't know. This is exactly what we're talking about. Oh, you're the guy who came in the other day. MashaAllah. You go to the WD Masjid. And at the WD Masjid, we're giving them the opportunity to ask questions. One of our brothers, he says, from the audience, after the questions, about 15 questions, he puts his hand up and he says, Akhi, what's your opinion about W.D. Muhammad? Is he on the sunnah or is he not on the sunnah? How are you going to ask a question like that in their own house? What do you think about the Hanafi madhhab? Abu Hanifa, what do you think about that? رضي الله عنه. Those types of questions, when you answer them, they're going to be a fitna. People are not on that level. That's not the kind of question that you would ask a person. It's not wise to ask that type of question. Not from the hikmah to ask that kind of question at that particular time. The next thing, ikhwan, is you don't ask about the takhayyulat. At-takhayyulat. At-takhayyulat. You don't ask about those things that are imaginary. What if this happened and what if that happened? How do we break our fast and how do we start our fast if the sun rises from the west and sets in the east? The ulama used to hate those kind of questions, hypothetical questions. They used to say to the people, Dani hasta yaqa, leave me until it happens. When it happens, then come and introduce it to me and I'll entertain it. Like the scholar of Al-Islam, Al-Imam Al-Rabi' Ibn Al-Khufayn, rahimahullahu ta'ala. He said, Ya Abdullah, ma allamaka Allahu fi kitabihi min ilmin, fahmidillaha alayhi. Wa mastasara alayka min ilmin, fakilhu ila alim, wa la tatakallaf. Al-Imam Al-Rabi' he said, Ya Abdullah, whatever Allah has taught you of knowledge from his book, then say Alhamdulillah. Praise Allah for what he has taught you. And those things that Allah has kept away from you, he didn't let you know about it, he didn't give you knowledge about it, then take it to a scholar. وَلَا تَتَكَلَّفْ. And don't make the taklifa on yourself. Don't go overboard. Don't make things unnecessarily difficult. He went on to say, because Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, قُلْ مَا أَسْأَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّفِينَ. Say unto them, Muhammad, I do not ask you people for any money, for any reward, for this da'wah. And I am not from the people mutakallifin, the people who don't know, and they talk about something that they don't know about. The last thing, ikhwan, from the fiqh of the question, did you get the last one? He said, Al-Imam al-Rabi' what Allah has taught you, say Alhamdulillah, thank Allah. But what he hasn't taught you, then go ask the scholar about it, and don't try to figure it out by yourself, and don't talk about it by yourself. The same one. قُلْ مَا أَسْأَلَكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّفِينَ. That's the very first ayah al-Imam al-Nawawi starts this chapter with it, you know? Say Alhamdulillah. And if he hasn't taught you that thing, then ask a scholar about it. Don't try to figure it out by yourself. The last thing, ikhwan, is that it is permissible to ask the question about that thing that is ambiguous to you. It's not clear. You don't know it. You don't know what the thing is. You want more clarification. This is permissible. Just do it with adab. Don't badger the mas'ul, the question. Don't badger him over and over. You keep harping on the same issue over and over. Every time he turns around, you're the one raising your hand about that question. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that he prayed the salat of the night time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed a long time. He stood up in ruku' and qiyam for a long time. Then he made ruku' for a long time. The qiyam again for a long time. He made the prostration for a long time. Sat in the jilsa a long time. The sajda a long time. And stood up again. All of it, every single position was equal to the sister position, the previous one. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, in telling us about this hadith, he said, فَهَمَمْتُ بِأَمْرٍ سُوء. So I had a desire to do an evil thing. And he didn't explain what he meant. I had a desire to do an evil thing. His student said, what was that evil thing? Because it was a vague statement. Did you have the desire to, what did you, to scream out, to say, Ya Rasulullah, A'udhu Billah, Astaghfir Allah. What was the desire that you had? The statement we don't understand. He said, Hamamtu an ajlis wa ada'ahu. I had the desire to sit down and to leave him. He considered that to be evil. One of us, what we would have did, we would have said, Wallahi, you ain't the Rasulullah, you making things difficult upon me. Islam, you yourself, you can't, that's what we would have did. Not Ahlul Hadith, Ahlul Sunnah, inshaAllah. But he described that as being evil. I mean, how many people, ikhwan, put in that position, you know? He said that he read what? Suratul Baqarah. And then he started to read Suratul Ali Imran. And then he started to read Suratul Ma'idah. And then he came back to Suratul Nisa. And then he made Rukur. And he stayed in Rukur for the duration of all of that recitation. Wallahi, just thinking about it, I get a rush to my head, just thinking about it. You understand? Those are the fiqh of those, that's the fiqh of the question. So from what we benefit from that last hadith that we took, the hadith of Masruq going in upon Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, is that those people who have knowledge, they should talk about the knowledge that they have. As this imam and this scholar used to say, those of you who know, then let him talk. And those who don't know about something, then let him refrain from talking about that which he doesn't know about. Now, if you brothers, inshallah, have any questions, inshallah, we'll answer your questions. Well, I didn't say that part in Arabic. إن أقربكم إلي مجلس يوم القيامة أحسنكم خلقا and in the narration أخلاقا. Verily the closest of you to me يوم القيامة is the one who has the best character, which shows and signifies the importance of good أخلاق, telling the truth, being patient. I tell you, Ikhwan, if we didn't come together, if I personally, I could speak about myself only, if I didn't have the opportunity of reading the Qur'an and rehearsing the Qur'an with myself, my family, and with you, I can't imagine how my life would be. Because you read a hadith like this, telling about the importance of good akhlaq, and then it gives you encouragement to try to do all those things that we fall short of the mark. The closest one from amongst you to me, Yawm al-Qiyamah, will be those who have the best character, being generous, honorable, upright, patient, being of the people who overlook, being of the people who are brave, being of the people who are humble, being of the people who are loving, kind, being of the people who are the mutawakkilun, all of that. Being of the people who just try to hold on to Al-Islam. Because if you're going to be close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, isn't that a tremendous incentive to try to do the right thing? And then the second part of the hadith was, and verily, the furthest of you from me, Yawm al-Qiyamah, would be those people who do those things that we, which goes to show, right? As-sarsara is a mushkila. So I encourage every amatullah, every handmaiden of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has put on the jilbab and the niqab and the hijab, and she prays and she fasts, fi sabilillah. We implore her and we encourage her to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But verily, the tongue is what's going to carry the majority of the people into the hellfire. Let her have a himma and a azima, a higher degree of commitment and desire. A sarsara. Gibberish. Now, before I mention that, just let me mention some incident that happened today. I don't think that the brother would mind me mentioning this. And it's designed, inshallah, just for us to put this in focus. Today, when we came into the masjid, or one of our beloved brothers came into the masjid, he put his book in one of the cubbies, and he put his shoes on top of the book. So I said to him, Ya Akhi, don't put your shoes on top of your notebook like that. Respect the knowledge. He said very quickly, what is it, haram? I don't think he was trying to get smart or anything like that, but it kind of could have sounded like that. What is haram? So I didn't take offense to the statement, but I went on to explain to him how you would have a scholar in the past travel all the way from Basra, and he would go all the way to Medina, because he just mentioned about going to Medina in the university and study, and the circumstances are difficult there. He would travel all the way to Medina from Basra. And on his way to Medina, he would have to go through all of that toil and all of that struggle. And when he gets to Medina, he meets up with one of the companions and he takes one hadith from him. Or he travels from Al-Medina and he goes all the way to Sham to meet up with Abu Darda to get a hadith from him. And he takes that hadith and he writes it down. Ask the brother, what do you think would be the opinion of that mujahid, that scholar, that talib, who made all of that effort, riding a horse in the sun, riding in the desert, naked salat in the desert, eating frogs and lizards from the desert? What would you think would be his opinion about you if you put, he saw you put your shoes on the hadith that he collected? You think that he would say to you, MashaAllah, it's a good job? You think so, Abu Dawud? Of course not. He'll look at you and he'll say about you, Anta insan la tahtam. You're a person who doesn't pay attention. You're a person who doesn't have any... You're not serious. That's how he would look at you. That person who put his shoes over the knowledge, he did it because he was trying to do something good, and that's just not take up a lot of space. I mentioned that just to say to you, brothers, that we have to start looking at the knowledge and the issue of knowledge as being a great thing. And you have to strive to even go beyond and to exceed the people in Medina. Because the sky is the limit. Medina is not the end result. The sky is the limit. You can go beyond Medina. Go as high as you want, inshallah ta'ala. As for going to Medina, everybody's circumstances are going to be different. There are people who it's haram for them to go to Medina because of their circumstances. They'll be leaving something behind that's going to cause a greater fitna, and they'll be going to something that may not necessarily bring benefit for them. But in general, after a man looks at his condition, like he's married, I say every man who gets an opportunity to go to Medina, or the majority of them, in general, I would advise the sister to be patient. Let her husband take a shot at it. Let her husband take a crack at it. They should sit down and mutually agree. If he picks a wife who has his back, and she lets him know, I got your back before Medina and after Medina. She always looked out for him. He got her back, she got his back. They don't let people in the back door or let, you know, little things slip through the cracks. No, she got his back. I say to that sister, she should give her husband a crack at being successful. Because in our community, I look at some of the people here as being pillars of the dawah, like Abudi. And I say this to encourage Abudi to continue. If Abudi was to leave, Allah, it'd be a mushkila. And alhamdulillah, alladhi hadahu ila da'wat as-salafiyya. Abudi was with them ahnaf. And alhamdulillah, who, when we came, Abudi used to sit all the way back in the corner, and he was very, he had an eye of, you know, he was very skeptical. And then Allah just brought him around. And now he became one of the pillars of the Dawah. If he got an opportunity to go to Medina, not because he's not married only, but I would be unfair to say, Ya Abudi, the Dawah really needs you here. Don't go. I say, Abudi, go back. And I hope if you come back, you return to this community to help us, inshallah, because that thing that you get over there, you're going to help us. So I say to everybody, like our other brother Rashid, who was going, a position was, go and try to do it. If it don't work out, come back, inshallah. Come back. So you brothers should continue to have faith that Allah Ta'ala is going to turn something over for you. Just now, writing those tazkiyas for the people, those teachers caught me the other day. They caught me to ask me about one of the brothers for the tazkiyah. I forgot to tell you that. Wallahi, they called me. Muhammad Afifi caught me at my home to ask me about one of the brothers. And he's the leader of the people because he speaks English and Arabic. So he's the leader of the people. So he called me to ask me about one of the four people I wrote a tazkiyah for. So you never know, wallahi, you never know. Now, any more questions? What you were saying, Bilal, you're going to ask a question. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين